Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active, that it is sharper than any double-edged sword, that it pierces to the dividing of bone and marrow. Father, help us to understand this passage now, that you may be glorified and that we may understand you better, love you more, and serve you well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so please keep your Bibles open there at 1 Peter chapter 3. And I wonder what comes into your mind. Sorry, Rowan, can I have the slides up? Thanks. What images come into your mind when I say the word gentleness? Perhaps a little child holding a duckling carefully. A first-time dad. This is a very relevant illustration, isn't it? A first-time dad holding his newborn baby. Standard English dictionaries say something like the quality of being kind, tender, soft, mild-mannered. I don't know about you, but that definition seems to give the impression that being gentle means that, you know, you're a bit soft and squishy, that you might let others get their way because, you know, gentle people don't get into arguments. And while that might be the generally accepted definition, the biblical definition is a bit different. One dictionary of theology says that biblical gentleness is a sensitivity of disposition and kindness of behaviour. Now, that's similar to the definition I read earlier. But it's founded on strength and prompted by love. Founded on strength, prompted by love. And it's this second half of that definition that's missing from the standard definition. And it's that which sets gospel gentleness apart from what we might call generic gentleness. And the passage before us today has two examples of why strength and love are necessary to display the sort of strong and loving gentleness that you see in the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, I'm sorry, this is not a proper Presbyterian sermon. It doesn't have 3 points. I've only got two, but that's what the passage has, so we'll run with it. The life and ministry of Jesus. He wasn't soft on those who opposed him, was he? But at the same time, he was not overly harsh. We might say he was appropriately harsh when it was called for. And with those who responded to his message, Jesus displayed compassion and love without letting them get away with their sin. Jesus' balanced approach is something to admire, but for the Christian, it's also something to aspire to as we seek to live for him in this broken world. And the first thing that Peter says to help us live this way is there in verse 9. It's to repay evil with blessing. Verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Now, the context of this statement is when non-Christians attack Christians. And we're thinking verbally, but that may not be limited to that, of course. And we surely all know that when we're insulted, our natural tendency is to retaliate. We want to answer back harshly. We want the person to suffer for the evil things that they've said or done to us or those around us. But that's not the way that the Christian ought to respond. You see, the person who is sympathetic, the one who loves others, the one who is compassionate and humble, the things that Peter listed there in verse 8 that ought to characterize every Christian, a person such as that will not desire revenge on their attacker. Primarily because they understand that the person insulting them is a faulty human being just like they are. And the Christian also knows that the person insulting them does not have the benefit of having their sins forgiven, does not have the benefit of the indwelling Holy Spirit to make them more like Jesus. And so knowing those things ought to lead the Christian to display compassion instead of condemnation. You think about it, isn't that exactly what Jesus did on the cross? He asked his Father to forgive the people who falsely accused him, who heckled him, who crucified him and blasphemed him, who beat him. Forgiveness was asked for instead of asking for them to be struck down dead where they stood. And Peter expects that followers of Jesus will behave in the same way, that we will bless and not curse. And the reason he gives at the end of verse 9 is that this is what we were called to so that we would inherit a blessing. I want to look briefly at those two parts of Peter's reason so that we understand what he is saying, but also what he's not saying. And the first part is that we were called to it. Now, calling is something that the Bible is saturated with, but there's two main ways that that word is used. The first is simply calling out to somebody. You know, you call out to somebody down the street, don't you? God called to Adam in the garden. Genesis 3:9 says that the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Of course, we know Adam was hiding because he had sinned against God. So there's that simply calling out. But the other sense is when God calls an individual or a people out of one situation and into another. God called Abram to leave his father's land and to go to the place that he would show him. God called various men to be prophets who would speak God's word to various people. God called Israel out of slavery in Egypt to be his special possession. He brought them into the promised land. Jesus called the 12 to follow him and learn from him instead of remaining in their regular professions if they had one. And it's this second sense that Peter is using when he says that Christians are called to repay evil with blessing. You see, friends, God is calling his people to a radical response to evil and insult. It is radical because, as I said earlier, our default response is to retaliate. And so it actually takes a strength of will to refrain from retaliating and to bless instead. Now, such a desire to bless rather than curse and the strength to do it comes from the love that God places in our hearts. He places that love in our hearts for those who do not yet know Jesus in a saving way. And so this means that All of this is a work of God. As Philippians 2 verse 11 says, God is working in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. And so it's in that context that we can correctly interpret the next phrase, namely that we are called to do this so that we may inherit a blessing. What is the blessing that Peter has in mind? Well, that quote, you can tell it's a quote there because verses 10 to 12 are indented. He's quoting Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16, which is basically saying the same thing that Peter's been saying since chapter 2, verse 11. Live a life that honours God and is a witness to non-Christians. That's essentially what he's been saying since verse 11 of chapter 2. Live a life that honours God and is a witness to non-Christians. But when you do that, God will allow you to inherit a blessing from him. But what is that blessing? Well, there are two other verses in Psalm 34 that give us a very strong hint. One before and one after our quote. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And then the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. The blessing that Peter seems to have in mind here is the same twofold blessing that's spoken about in many other places in the New Testament. The free gift of being declared righteous in God's eyes through the shed blood of Jesus. Eternal life in God's presence when we die or when Jesus returns. See, there's no greater blessing than this. To be made right with God and to inherit eternal life as his children. Now, if you are seeing that coming your way in due course, surely that's a true incentive, is it not, to strive in God's strength to repay evil with blessing. It's not easy. Of course it's not. It'd be silly to suggest that this is easy. And in fact, it can be extremely difficult at times. But it is our calling as his sons and daughters to live radically different to the world and to bless instead of curse. Well, the second part of Peter's teaching is that we are to repay evil with gentle words. Some of you, maybe most of you, will know that verse 15 is a primary proof text for apologetics, that section of theology dedicated to giving answers to those who dismiss the claims of Christianity. And they dismiss them usually on the grounds of what is rational and what is according to science. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Our English word apologetics, it comes from the original Greek word that's translated there, reason, to give the reason. Some other translations would say to give an answer, there in verse 15. But literally that word apologia means to defend. And so the idea here is that when somebody verbally attacks your faith, you are to defend your faith every single time. That's what's meant by the first words there. Always be prepared to give. Always be prepared to give an answer. Now, on a practical level, that means that you may need to do some reading and some thinking about the common false statements that are made about Christianity and its doctrines, its teaching. Make no mistake, Peter has in mind people that are hostile to Christianity. This is not the people who just go, whatever. This is people who are attacking Christianity, whether such hostility is mild or severe. See verse 14. If you suffer for doing the right thing, you are blessed, but do not fear their threats. Our friends, Peter has learnt well from his master, because this statement is exactly what Jesus taught his disciples. Firstly, the final beatitude of Jesus in Matthew 5 addressed the issue of persecution. He says, "Blessed are you, those who are persecuted because of righteousness." And the following verses unpack what this might look like. Insults, actual persecution, presumably physical persecution, and false evil statements. But we're called in Matthew 5, verse 12, to rejoice and be glad. That's hard. It's hard to rejoice. It's hard to be glad about suffering. But the reason that Jesus gives is because many prophets were treated in exactly the same way. What he means is that if you are faithful to Jesus, you will face opposition to some degree, but don't despair because you are in good company. You're in good company with the saints who have already received their inheritance. Secondly, later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says this: "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who destroys both body and soul in hell." So don't be afraid of persecutors, says Peter, following in his master's footsteps. Instead, in your hearts, revere, literally make holy, Christ as Lord. Again, this is hard. Primarily because as much as we try to ignore insults and the like, the fact is that they hurt. Depending on who is speaking and what is said, words can hurt us deeply and leave lasting scars. I have a friend whose father was really angry at the stand that they were taking on an issue. I mean, super angry. And they said to my friend that they were unemployable and the only reason, that was the only reason why they gave the person a job in the family business. Now, those words were spoken about 15 years ago. And even though they were irrational given the situation, they had nothing to do with the situation, and they were actually absolutely untrue when they were said, and although my friend has grown in their faith and doesn't hold those words against their father any longer, the hurt still lingers, because words have power. While we rightly rely on God to help us cope with the insults that are directed at us, this is actually a good reminder for us to be extremely careful in what we say to others. lest we cause lingering hurt. Well, to come back to the issue of the giving a defense of our faith, Peter tells us the way in which we are to give such a defense. It's with gentleness, respect, and with a clear conscience. You see, we're not to yell and scream at our persecutors. We are to speak reasonably and with conviction, respecting our persecutor as hard as it is, because they are made in God's image like we are. And we also need to ensure that everything we say is true. Now, that might seem like a strange thing for me to say, but when we're under pressure, it's very easy in the moment to exaggerate or to massage the truth. But because our God is a God of truth, he expects us to be people of truth, even when it's hard because of persecution, even when we're under the pump. And you see, the hopeful result of our integrity under persecution is that our persecutors end up being ashamed of their slander, their lies that attempt to denigrate the faith that we live and the Lord we love. That's what Peter wants us to do. Be prepared to give an answer, and the way that we give that answer is a witness itself to our persecutors. Now, if you're listening to this message and you're not a Christian, I hope that what I've been talking about from this passage does at least two things. Firstly, I hope it helps you to understand how Christians should behave when they're picked on for their faith. But you need to remember that Christians are not perfect, but God expects them to behave well when persecuted. And that is a great testimony when it's seen. But secondly, and more personally, I hope that this explanation actually draws you closer to the one who empowers the Christian to behave in such a way. You see, Christians follow Christ Jesus, the one who always acted with absolute integrity. And he died on the cross to save his people from their sins. You can have your sins forgiven by this same Jesus, if you are willing to admit that, like us, you are not perfect and you need to receive the salvation that Jesus offers. So if that's you, please speak to a Christian friend about this today. Friends, gospel gentleness is founded on strength and prompted by love, both of which come from the God of the gospel, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need strength to cope with persecution and to bless instead of curse. We need love for those who oppose the gospel to answer them in a truthful and respectful way. As you enter this new week, be praying for those who are being persecuted right now, that they would receive the strength and love they need from the Holy Spirit to persevere. And pray for yourself and for each other, that you would be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's in you and be enabled to persevere if you are also called to suffer for the gospel. When we do that, we will be more like our Lord and Saviour Jesus, and we can look forward to the blessing of an inheritance when we see Jesus face to face. Let's pray. Our loving God, we acknowledge that gospel gentleness is difficult. We acknowledge also that you are our strength. As Paul said, when he was weak, it was then that he was strong. Because of your empowering Holy Spirit. Please, Father, grant us that grace that when we are called to suffer for our faith, we may give a gentle, respectful answer. That we may be able to bless instead of curse. And that as a result, people may be challenged by their false statements, that they may be drawn closer to you and even come to faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to